Scripture reading before this morning's lesson will be Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We're thankful to our Heavenly Father. He has given us life, given us another day, blessed us with yet another opportunity to assemble together and to worship Him, to honor His Son, and certainly He is worthy. We appreciate your presence here, participating in doing that. We have the passage read there, Matthew 11, 27 through 30. We take that text and ask this question: will Jesus accept me? And I can appreciate that it might seem like a strange question, because we just had read, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And so the clear implication is, if you come, Jesus will give you rest. In fact, we might argue it's the point of the Bible. From Genesis to the Revelation, the Bible is a book of redemption. Great passages. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible says there, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Or you might take a passage like 1 Timothy 2:4, where Paul writes, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And again, you see in that the emphasis, all men, whosoever. It is a constant theme of Scripture. You might add 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God would have it no other way. And yet we continue to ask, will God accept me? Because people continue to ask the question. This morning we're not going to go down that path, though, because that's very obvious, and that is what the Scriptures teach. However, there's another part that, because the Bible teaches that, it goes overlooked. And that is this: Christ didn't accept everybody. In fact, there were a great many people, as you read through the New Testament, that came and interacted with Jesus, conversed with him, and they parted company. Jesus didn't accept him. Since that is the case, it actually is a very legitimate question. Will Christ accept me? Well, maybe not. Christ won't accept you if you don't trust in him. There is a man in Mark chapter 10. He is worthy of our reading. You have your Bibles. Turn there with me. We'll read about him together. Here is a man that came to Jesus, interacted with Jesus, had a conversation with Jesus, and they parted. And this man was not accepted by Jesus. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible tells us, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. This one who came running kneeled, the Bible says. He kneeled to him, and then he addressed him as good master. We read his question, and it is a very good question. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He asked the right question of the right person. If anybody could tell him what to do to inherit eternal life, Jesus could. He knows that. And so he ran to him, some urgency about his life and his question. He kneeled before him, a certain amount of respect and regard for the one with whom he's interacting. He addressed him as good master, with even an amount of reverence then for the one to which he spoke. And this man asked the very legitimate question. Delving further into this man's life, we might also note that when the Lord gave the answer of Scripture. Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. This man says to Jesus, In fact, all these things have I done from my youth. He further goes on and says, What lack I yet? Here is a man we might now then consider to be a good man. He has obeyed the commandments from his youth. He's asking the right question of the right person with respect and reverence and regard, and he has been obedient. But he asks Jesus, What lack I yet? Jesus says in verse 21, the Bible says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know, if you love people, you let them do anything they want to do. If you love people, you accept them as they are with no changes necessary. If you love people, you don't judge them in any way, shape, or form, or that's not love. And yet the Bible says Jesus loved him. Friends, decide in your heart today whether or not you believe God or this sorry world we live in. The Bible says Jesus loved him. I believe he did. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. They parted company. Jesus didn't accept him. Why not? The Lord thought enough of this man and this conversation to comment on it. By way of explanation, the Bible says in verse 23, Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Wait a minute, Lord, are you saying rich people can't go to heaven? He continued. The disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Will Jesus accept me? Not if you trust in something else. This man trusted in riches. Riches are temporary. He trusted in riches. Riches are limited. They can only do so much. Riches will perish. Moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. Riches cannot go into eternity. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6. And maybe more importantly, God won't accept second place. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must, let me paraphrase, trust in him above everything else. Will Jesus accept me? Not if you don't put your trust in him. God will not accept you if you try to make him second to anything or anybody. Will Jesus accept me? Not if you justify yourself. Luke chapter 18 records our Lord speaking a parable about some individuals. The Bible says, Luke 18 verse 9 beginning, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It's interesting how we do that. We are not content simply to exalt ourselves, but in order to exalt ourselves, we also feel compelled to put others down. This man did both. Two men went up into the temple, the Lord said, to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus unto with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Here is a man who trusted in himself that he was righteous. How did he know he was righteous? He decided that he was. He justified himself. He despised others. In fact, he set forth proof for his righteousness. He said, I'm not as other men are. That's probably a huge overestimation of himself. In fact, that again is one of the falls that men make. They feign themselves better than others. In fact, you're just like everybody else. He goes on by way of justification. I'm not an extortioner. He tells the Lord, he tells God everything he does not do. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I don't commit adultery. I'm not a publican. In fact, then he turns to the positive. Let me tell you what I do. That's what I avoid. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I command. We might say, wow, that's a very commendable life. On the one hand, here's a bunch of stuff he does not do. And on the other hand, positively, look at all the good he does. Let me ask you this, and maybe it's the question he should have asked himself. What did he do about his sin? You will notice he does not say, I've never sinned. Now, what would he do about that? You see, his fasting doesn't remove his sin. His refusal to not commit adultery, though commendable, doesn't expunge sin from his life. How did he get rid of his sin? The whole point of justification is you need somebody else to justify you. In fact, if you could justify yourself, why would you need Jesus? Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes some statements with regards to Christ and God, justification, sin, salvation. He says this in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then he continues with this thought, being justified freely by his grace. Where's grace in that man's life? Apparently he doesn't need it. But justification comes by grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. But note the reason: to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, circle this, that he might be just and the justifier. If you can justify yourself, what need have you of God? This man trusted himself that he was righteous. Well, if he's the justifier, what's God's job? You see, God can't accept you if you can justify yourself. But the reality is, you can't. Man break the law, he's guilty of all. James says, whosoever offends the law in one part, he's guilty of all. If this man has ever violated the law, he is in great need of grace and mercy. You know what the publican stood over there who said and wouldn't so much as lift up his head? Jesus continued, the publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The refusal to acknowledge sin and the audacity to believe you can justify yourself. No, Jesus won't accept you. Will Jesus accept? No, not if you are going to justify yourself. And there are a great many people who believe they can. And they sound just like this man. I don't need to be a Christian. I don't live that bad a life. I don't need that religious stuff. I don't steal. I don't kill. I don't murder. In fact, on occasion, I give to charity and I help. What'd you do about your sin? No. Jesus won't accept you if you justify yourself. But then we might know this, not if you practice hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spake to the multitude, his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. I'd invite you to read the entire chapter. We don't have time this morning. And in the entire chapter, you could see the Lord develop that these people have a very real lifestyle choice and problem with religion. Their use of religion is anything but spiritual. What they ask of others, they're unwilling to do themselves. Jesus continues talking about them, this binding of heavy burdens for people to do. And he says they wouldn't lift them with a finger. They wouldn't do the same. You find religious leaders like that, that's the people Jesus is condemning. I know that people in the world today, the moment a Christian makes a mistake, loses their temper, does something wrong, they say, you're a hypocrite. That's not Matthew 23. That's about as poor usage of Matthew 23 as people saying, you can't judge, trying to use Matthew 7. It's terrible exegesis. It's not at all what the Bible is talking about. But sometimes people do that to Christians. They're out there in the world trying to live a faithful life. They know they're Christians. 364 days, the light's been shining. One day there was a flicker. No, sir, no, ma'am. Light didn't go out. It flickered. And they saw in that hypocrisy. Well, that's just wrong. And may no child of God submit and succumb to that kind of nonsensical thinking and talking. What is he talking about? He's talking about people just like me standing before you, leading those people. The Pharisees, those individuals have taken religion, the Lord's religion, and what they've done with it, they've turned it into their own ATM. That's what they've done with it. They bind heavy burdens on others. They wouldn't lift one with their finger. They tell people, you do things, you do this, you do this. They themselves would never do it. They love greetings in the marketplace and titles of honor. Here, they love to be called master and rabbi. You can translate those into modern day titles. They extort from the needy, rob widows' houses, the Bible says. They shut up the kingdom. Religion is not about religion, it's about money and power and fame and fortune and position. This life has nothing to do with God or spirituality. People are taken advantage of, people are used, and their means are extorted. You can see this in the Old Testament as well. Ezekiel 22, 23 through 27, God speaks to those prophets who are doing the same. The New Testament writers are dealing with these men. In fact, when you're reading the epistles, please note words like them and they. The apostles have some very specific people. It's these people who have come, some of them, into the church and are now attempting to do to Christianity what they did to Judaism. Peter talks about them in 2 Peter 2. Jude talks about them in nearly his entire epistle. The Apostle Paul talks about them frequently. Notice a few passages. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, Paul says this: for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's the people Jesus is condemning. That's what's happening. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse number 3, that these individuals, he says, if any man teach otherwise, other than the wholesome words that the apostles and prophets teach, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions, strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. If our religion becomes so full of us and of the world, and it becomes this huge drama that you and I get all of our pleasure from, it ceases to be about God. When religion becomes that, it bears no resemblance to the religion of Christianity and the religion of Jesus. This religion is always going to have one person to honor. This religion is always going to have only one spokesman. And those who preach and teach must and only exalt him and encourage those who hear to follow him as they themselves strive to do the same. The Apostle Paul says, be ye followers of me, but it doesn't end there. It says, even as I follow Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. You be careful when our religion becomes more about us and men than it does about Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Will Christ accept me? Not if you practice hypocrisy. Will Christ accept me? Not if you won't come. Well, it seems simple enough. But the Jews were in these constant deep conversations with the Lord, backwards and forward, as they disputed with him so often. In John chapter 5, if you were to begin at verse number 31, Jesus set forth evidence for why they should believe. Several instances of evidence bearing witness, he says, these things bear witness of me. You should believe them for this reason. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Verse 31, but here are some witnesses. Verse 32 says, there's another that beareth witness of me, and that I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John. John bore witness. John says, I'm not him, but there comes one after me whose shoes latched, I am not worthy to unloose. He says, John bore witness, but they rejected John. Later he says, verse number 36, I have a greater witness than John. The works which the Father hath given me, the works bore witness. The works that Jesus did bore witness that he was the Christ. The dead were raised. The blind received their sight. The feeding of the 5,000. The healing of the lame. And all of the miracles. In fact, Jesus would say to them on one occasion, for which of these works do you condemn me? They themselves would say, this man doeth many miracles. Why not believe it then? The evidence was overwhelming. Jesus says, the works the Father gave me, they bear witness, not only to John, but the works. But go on. Notice later he says in verse number 37, the Father himself, which has sent me, he bore witness. The problem is, it doesn't matter the evidence that they set forth. These people just keep on rejecting it. Verse number 39, he says, you search the scriptures. Guess what you will find in the scriptures? You search the scriptures for eternal life, but he says, these are they which testify of me. You read the Old Testament, you know what it does? It bears witness of Jesus. If you were to read through the text over and over and over again, the prophets is talking about the Messiah to come. Jesus says, you're searching them, yes, but the one you're rejecting is the very one the scriptures are talking about. In verse number 40, Jesus says this, and ye will not come to me. Will Jesus accept me? Not if you keep sitting in this pew. There are some folks who have sat in the assembly of the Lord's people for years. I do not mean weeks. Do not mean to suggest months, although either of those would be too long. No. I mean years. Some people have sat for decades. In fact, they've sat so long that some members have started to believe they were members. I guess it'd be like somebody coming over your house. They're like the family. They just show up every time dinner's served. And they've shown up so long that the family has gotten accustomed to seeing them. And after a while, people start saying, well, I thought that was your son. No. That one, not mine. It's going to be a sad day for some people to hear that. But they will. Jesus said, you will not come to me. I know some people might think, well, man, that sure sounds mean. First of all, Jesus said it. Hello. But then Jesus explained why. And whether you and I like it or not, when the Lord explains why is why it is. Now, it's why for these people. It might very well be why for those today. Verse number 41 says, I receive not honor from men, but I know you. But I know you. You have not the love of God in you. There are some people. Why won't they come? They don't have the love of God in them. And since they won't come, then Jesus can't receive them. Will Jesus accept me? Not if you won't come to him. Good people, the Lord's not changing. You can come on his terms, or you can't come at all. Brings us to our final thought. Not if you won't repent. There is a message, the gospel, good news. But the good news always has this component attached to it. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have been preaching it since Acts chapter 2. They preached it in Acts chapter 3 and 4. They were arrested. They were questioned. They were threatened. But they kept preaching it. And they kept preaching it to people who refused to repent. Verse number 28 of chapter 5, the people, the Pharisees, the council, they have them again and they ask, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I'm so thankful the apostles didn't say, oh, we're sorry. We didn't know that bothered you. We didn't know that that wasn't politically correct. We'll back up. We'll make the changes. We won't say anything because we want everybody to be. No, verse number 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Hey, friend, why don't you answer that question? Why don't you make that decision? Peter and John are pretty resolute. No, we're going to obey God. What does God say? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give life and repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. Verse number 33 says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay them. You know what they won't do? They won't repent. Acts chapter 7, Stephen said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, how long do you resist? How long? When they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart, gnashed on him with their teeth. They're doing a lot of things, but they won't repent. Acts chapter 13, the apostle Paul preached it, and he said, seeing ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we'll turn to the Gentiles. He was preaching the people who would not repent. And friends, you can't have God if you don't. God will never accept anyone who will not turn from sin and turn to him. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind will enter into it. But such were some of you, but you are washed. They repented. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Paul says of Thessalonians, you turned. You turned from dumb idols to serve the living God. You converted. You repent. You turned. You turned from that to him. Friends, that's how it works. And if you're unwilling to do that, then God won't accept you. Jesus won't say it's okay. Jesus won't say it's all right. Some people claiming to love you will, but Christ won't. Christ will accept you. However, if you put your trust in him exclusively, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And where I am, you cannot come. Friends, if you trust anything else, you can't come to Jesus. If you rely on him instead of trying to justify yourself, you know your goodness, despite what you think, is not that good if you've sinned against God. It's interesting. The parents wouldn't even accept that kind of reasoning. You disobeyed me. Yeah, but I cleaned my room. No, that's not how that works. That's not how that works. If you practice pure religion instead of hypocrisy. Friends, God is talking to leaders very often in Scripture. Those who will turn religion into something other than some carnal grab fest. And unfortunately, it seems people love to have it so. Itching ears, I suppose. Allowing people to have what they want and people who are willing to give it. That's not God's religion. God's religion is about him. It's about Jesus. It's about spiritual life, not physical things. If you come to him, your refusal to come to Jesus is why you're going to have a problem, not Jesus' willingness to accept you. Friends, if you won't repent, Jesus can't help you, but if you will. When we talk about coming to Jesus, and we read Matthew 11, 27 through 30, and what was read is an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's absolutely true. And sometimes people fail to appreciate that there are some other things attached to that concept. While the invitation is open to all, not everybody will accept it. And thus Christ can't accept them. Will Christ accept me? Well, it might be answered better by another question. Will you accept Christ? Terms of pardon for you. Because if you will come to Jesus and accept the terms of pardon, then there is no one Jesus will refuse. Will you believe in him this morning? That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 8:24. Will you turn, convert, repent, turn away from the present life you're living, change your mind? Luke 13:3, Jesus said, if you don't, you'll perish. Will you confess him? Your allegiance to him? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Romans 10:9-10, a confession is made with the mouth. Acts 4:12, there's no other person on earth among whom we must be saved except Jesus Christ. His name is what we're confessing. His authority, his rank, his honor, his position. And will you be immersed in water? Buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3-4. On the one hand, it's absolutely true. God will accept everybody. Friends, that's everybody who comes, humbles themselves, and submits to his message of salvation. I don't know where I read it or heard it. I'm certainly not the inventor of it, but I thought it was a good phrase. Somebody said, you can come as you are, but you can't stay that way. Friends, that is the long and the short of it. You can come, but you have to let Jesus change you. And if you won't do that, friends, you'll have no relationship with him. We invite you to do that this morning as we stand and as we sing.